Can you believe Dallas, Texas? 5 school days of snow. It's amazing, just amazing. Before I get started, I wanted to tell you about a piece of paper that's on your table. It is something I alluded to in that very first introduction lecture. It's Abraham's legacy. We talked about how Abraham has a legacy for us. And I've divided it into each lesson so that you can pull out a truth or something about God or something about Abraham that really spoke to you from each of the lessons. And this will be a legacy for you to keep of this study, but it also will be preparing you for sharing day, for when we get together and we share what Abraham and God has taught us in this study. So be either filling it out as you go along, or maybe you'd like to use it as a review of the course at the end of our time together before sharing day, just to look back. But use it as you will, but it is going to be part of your study that you can look back on in times to come. Well, let me ask you a question. I'm just curious here. How many of you, and I know you are, how many of you are on Facebook? Okay. About, I would say almost 3/4 of you are on Facebook. Do you know that if Facebook were a country, it would be the 3rd largest country in the world? After China and India would come Facebook. It's amazing how many people. I mean, we're talking about near 1 billion people on Facebook. Well, I had to just imagine for a few minutes what it would be like to be on God's Facebook page. You know, His has got to be in the billions and billions and trillions of people. And Abram was on His Facebook page. And we learned that in our lesson this week, that he is a friend of God. God friended him. He is a friend of God. And I want to be friended, too, don't you, by God and on His Facebook. Well, it starts with a call. And that's our lesson tonight. We're going to look at the call of Abram. We're going to see how, in the parts, the outline tonight, we're going to see how this chapter 12 is divided into 3 parts. It's the call. We're going to look at his call, which also includes blessings. We're going to see the commitment of Abram and how that is truly played out in obedience and how he builds an altar. But then we're also going to look at the crisis of Abram, how famine brings testing. You know, if we look at the call, to really understand it, we have to start back in chapter 11. So look with me in your Bible at Genesis 11, and we'll start with verse 27. This is the account of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram and Nahor and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. Now, while Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans in the land of his birth. And then skip down to 31. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Now, Terah, as we learned, is the father. He's the father of Abram. And they start their journey in Ur. Now, we know a lot about this city. In the last 150 years, there's been a lot of archaeological discoveries in this particular area. There were probably 250,000 people living in Ur at this time. They worshipped primarily the moon god Nannar. And the remains of a pyramid-type temple called a ziggurat, beautiful temple, tiered temple, foliage on the tiers, has been discovered. It was probably about 75 feet tall. We've discovered in the city a royal cemetery where kings and rulers were buried along with their gold and silver. And also we found private residences, some as tall as four stories, some as large as 14 rooms. We'd call them mansions today. The marketplace was full of goods and services. Trade was around the world, carried on with merchants back and forth to India and Africa through the Persian Gulf. Education was highly valued. There were circulating libraries. All that to say, Abram leaves this very sophisticated, world-class city to go to the desert. He is leaving Rome or London to go to Siberia. He is leaving big city life to go to the desert. But the text here is not real clear when the call comes. So we need to turn over to Acts chapter 7. If you turn with me in your Bible over to the New Testament to Acts chapter 7, we get a little more information about this call. Acts 7 verse 2, we have Stephen speaking before the Sanhedrin. And he says, "Brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. Leave your country and your people, God said, and go to the land I will show you." The call is threefold. It's to leave. Leave your family, your people, your country, and go to a land that I will show you. Now, this call also comes with God's blessing, some incredible promises. First of all, that he would be a great nation, and God's people did become numerically a great nation, but they were great because they were God's people. "I will bless you, Abram." He was blessed. He was the friend of God. He had a great personal relationship with God. He was also blessed materially, we're going to see. His name became great, Father Abraham, father of three religions, elect of God, prophet, mighty prince, and Galatians calls him Father the Faithful. You will be a blessing, Abraham. And in numerous ways, he was a blessing to his own people, his household, the people surrounding him, and to his descendants. "And I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you." And this became the reputation of this great nation to the surrounding nations. And all people on earth will be blessed because of you. Because it's through the lineage of Abraham that the Lord Jesus, our Messiah, comes. Now, these are big words. This is a big promise. This big, big promise that's given to Abram is God's big picture plan for mankind. God has a plan for Abram. And if we add verse 7, which is a promise of the land, we get what's called the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant basically has three parts: the nation, blessing, and land. Nation, blessing, and land are the Abrahamic covenant. God is beginning a new work with mankind through him. But there's a price to pay. Abraham had to pay a price to realize these promises. And there's a truth here, and that is God's calls are often costly. God's calls on our lives are often costly. I wonder how you answered the question, which would have been the hardest for you? To leave your family? To leave your country? Or to go somewhere where you had no idea where you were going? All of those were costly to him. You know, Jesus says when we come to put our faith and our trust in him, that also is costly. In fact, he tells us to count the cost of being his disciple. Luke 14, 27 and 28 says, "Anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and count the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it?" You see, you need to count the cost because following God's calls will be costly. Paul says it another way. He says the cost is very simple. You just have to die. You have to just die to self and live for God. I wonder, what has following God cost you? Has it cost you anything? Perhaps it's cost you a relationship with your family or with friends or someone you love. Maybe it's been a material cost, a financial cost. Maybe it's a lifestyle cost. You're just not living what you hoped you would. Maybe the cost for you is becoming the person He wants you to be, and it's hard. Maybe learning new ways of living that please God and other people has been costly for you. Maybe it's your time. Maybe it's your personal time that is costly because God's asked you to do something for Him. God's calls are often costly, but God's calls are often also misunderstood. The text is silent here on what Abram's extended family thought when he left. But probably there were some relatives who said, oh, it's ridiculous for them to leave this city to go where they don't know what the accommodations will be good, and they just don't know where they're going at all, and on the road it will be dangerous and risky, and, you know, security and safety often drive our decisions, don't they? Security and safety are high values in our culture. But you know where the safest place in the world is, and that's in the center of God's will for you. The center of God's will is the safest place you and I can be. Safety is just one issue. There are many other reasons that God's calls are misunderstood. Maybe financial issues. Perhaps to others, God's call on your life seems unrealistic and impractical, or maybe too sacrificial. There are endless ways you can be misunderstood for following God's will in your life. I remember years ago when we lived in Florida, I was asked to teach in a parachurch ministry. And I went in to my pastor, and I was seeking his blessing. And that didn't turn out quite like that, because he told me that instead of teaching outside the church, I should be teaching inside the church. And that should be my first priority. And I was really disappointed in his response. So I said, okay, well, would you be willing to see me as like a missionary to our community, because in this position I would be able to teach and reach out to women who are unchurched and perhaps don't know the Lord, and maybe you could consider me a missionary from our church? And he said, no, you need to teach in our church. And I left sad, feeling very misunderstood. And I remember later reading somewhere and writing it down in my Bible. It still is something I look at from time to time. A phrase that says, be willing to be misunderstood for doing God's will in your life. Be willing to be misunderstood for doing God's will in your life. Are you willing to be misunderstood to follow God? Well, God's calls are costly at times. God's calls also can be misunderstood by other people. But for all of us, God calls all His people to walk in faith. Hebrews 11:1 tells us that faith is defined as being absolutely sure of what we cannot see, certain of what we hope for, and without faith, verse 6 tells us, it's impossible to please God. So God calls us to this walk of faith, of going and following and trusting something we cannot see, but we're called to be absolutely certain of. For Abram, God revealed a small portion of His global plan. He said, leave everything you know, most of your family, go to a strange land, and just trust me. Just believe me. I read a quote this last week that I really liked. It says, walking in faith requires that we accept God's word at face value. God's word at face value, even when it seems impossible, his promises can come true. Abram was called to walk by faith, and you and I have also been called to walk by faith. It starts at the very beginning of our relationship with God, because you see, our salvation is a walk of faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 tells us, it's by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, lest anyone can boast. Faith is just believing and trusting, though we have not seen him. We love him and trust him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Though we have not seen him, we believe that he is the Son of God, that he came, he died for our sins, that he was buried and he rose the third day, and that he is coming again. We have not seen the Lord Jesus Christ, but we believe. And a walk of faith means we trust. But we also see trust, the walk of faith, in our daily relationship with God. Every day, a believer's life is to be a walk of faith. Paul would tell the Corinthians, we live by faith and not by sight. He would also say, continue in your faith. And Peter, the Apostle Peter, would say, live holy lives because our hope and our faith are in God. And the Apostle John would write to the church, it's the faith that we have in Jesus Christ that actually overcomes the world. This walk of faith, what does it look like? It's going to be different for each one of us because God has a unique and personal plan for each of our lives. However, we have some common characteristics, and that is that we are to trust God with all of our lives. We are to believe him. We are to look at the circumstances through eyes of faith and trust that God is good and he is working out good for our lives. You know, our study is going to see Abram in the walk of faith going up and down, up and down. And that's our lives too. We'll have high points and low points. And if you haven't done the challenge question, if you kind of skipped over that one, I really encourage you to do that. That's to look at your own spiritual journey, to look at your own life as a walk of faith. Where has God been right alongside of you? Where has he been your God? Well, the call of God presented Abram with a choice. And calls on our lives, too, mean that we have choices. Just like Abram, what will we do? Will we obey or ignore or outrightly reject what God has for us? Abram had a call, he had a choice, and he obeyed. Look at verse 4. So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife, Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem, and at that time the Canaanites were in the land. Now the Lord appeared to Abram, and he said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who appeared to him. And from there he went on towards the hills east of Bethel, pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. And then Abram set out and continued towards the Negev. Now Abram, Lot, and Sarai left Haran and traveled down to Shechem. So they traveled from up in Haran down to Shechem. And there's a little phrase as he travels down into Canaan to Shechem. There's a little phrase in verse 7 or verse 6. It says, At that time, at what time? At the time Abram's coming into the land. At that time, there were Canaanites in the land. You wonder why that's included, that little phrase. Well, it's not clear, but perhaps it's a foreshadow of all of the challenges Abram and the people of Israel would have in this land. There would be challenges in possessing these promises, and we know that the Canaanites were thorns in Israel's side all their history. And for the next 1,500 years, their idols would be tempting to the children of Abraham. Perhaps this little phrase points out the seeming impossibility of God's promises to Abram. What was one single man among all these Canaanites? And how would they react to his living among them? How would they respond to his belief in one true God who made promises to give this land to his offspring? Oh, the Canaanites were in the land. And they certainly could represent for us all the challenges a believer has to live by faith and not by sight. But Abram enters this land having faith in what God has said to him. And it's not different for you or for me. Trusting faith in the Word of God will be what can help us overcome our challenges and our obstacles. Right in the midst of the Canaanites, verse 7, God says to him, "To your offspring, I will give this land." And Abram believes, and he worships. He builds an altar there in Shechem, right in front of the Canaanites. And then he moves on to the area between Bethel and Ai and builds another altar and calls on the name of the Lord. Now, the last time we were together, when we looked at the themes of Abraham's life, we saw that tents and altars, a man who traveled around, but a man who worshiped his God. And the Hebrew word in verse 8, where it says that he called on the name of the Lord, the Hebrew word here is translated called, but it really means to cry out, to loudly worship. He is witnessing to all those around him that there is no other God but his God. Abram had a call. He had a choice, and he obeyed. And I tell you the truth, that yes is the response of faith from a committed believer to God's calls. Yes, God, I will go. Yes, God, I will obey. Yes, God, I will leave. Yes, God, I will stay. Yes, God, I will listen. Yes, God. But also worship. Worship is the desire of faith from a committed believer. There's something in the heart of a follower of God that just desires and needs to worship. And you know, there's no question in my mind that everyone here tonight that is a believer wants to have a walk of faith, wants to be a committed follower like Abram. We want that. The question is, are we willing to respond in faith to God's calls on our life? Will we prioritize worship in our lives? Will we live among the peoples of the world as followers of Christ? Because as surely as you say these words, yes, and you move out in God's will, don't be surprised if you encounter a test of your faith. That's what happened to Abram. Verse 10, there was a famine in the land. There's a famine in the land. Now, famines are reoccurring themes also in the Bible. There's a famine in the land that causes Jacob to send his sons down into Egypt to get food. There's a famine in the land that causes Naomi and her husband to move to Moab in the book of Ruth. Famines produce opportunities for us to seek God. We're not told in the text why there was a famine in the land. Remember, we live on fallen planet Earth. We will have famines Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. You will have trouble. But I am there with you. Now, whether you're in the will of God or not, there could be famines. And famines are opportunities to trust God. The disciples went out in the boat because Jesus told them to. They were in the will of God. When they got out in the middle of the lake, a storm rose up, threatened to kill them. They were in the will of God. Famines produce opportunities to seek God. But there's something missing here in this story. I've read this several times. And what we don't see here is we don't see Abram building an altar, Abram seeking God. It's silent. And it's just like God to let us make our own choices, to let us make our own decisions, to try and work things out ourselves and ignore Him and then also suffer the consequences. This famine produced an opportunity for Abram to seek God. It was the testing of Abram. Would he pray? Would he ask God what he should do? Would he trust God to provide? Would he believe the promises of God? What was the will of God during this famine? And I tell you the truth, God uses the circumstances of our lives, both good and bad, to lead us to His will for us. God uses circumstances, both good and bad, to help us discern His will. Verse 10, he went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. And as he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, I know you're a beautiful woman. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me and will let you live. Say you're my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake and my life will be spared because of you. Abram fears that Sarai's beauty will mean that men will take her from him and kill him. Now, let's just step back a minute here. She, by all means, has got to be in her late 60s. And okay, so she lives to be 127. The best we can give her is Foxy 40 here. So she's right here, okay? She's about 40-ish in our culture. I remember when I was in my 40s. My middle son had a friend, lived in the neighborhood he spent all the time with and ate dinner there and just was there all the time. I remember one day he came home and he said, oh, Mom, Mrs. Williams looks so young. I carpooled with her. She looks so young. Do you think she uses oil of Olay? And I says, oh, the power of advertisement, you know. It reached down to a 10-year-old. But, okay, this woman, though, looks really good. And we do know women age, differently. And maybe it was that she had royal demeanor. Or maybe she just kept her youthful figure. She had not had children. She was gorgeous. She was just gorgeous. A beautiful, beautiful woman. And so we see this causes a problem for Abram. He fears for his life. And he asks her to tell a half-truth. She was his half-sister. They had the same father. Terah was both of their fathers. They had different mothers. But half-truths are usually full lies. Abram was so afraid of his own life that he put Sarai's life in danger. And look at the consequences, verse 14. When he got to Egypt, the Egyptians saw she was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officers saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into the palace. She was taken into his harem. Fears, consequences of them can be disastrous. And fears cannot coexist with faith. They really can't. Fear leads us to doubt. trust leads us in the opposite direction. All throughout Scripture, God calls to us, do not fear. Don't be afraid. I will take care of you. I will be there for you. All of us know, though, that paralyzing emotion of fear. It can consume us. It can defeat us. Very briefly, I'll tell you a watershed moment in my life. We were skiing in Aspen, and we got snowed in, shut down airport, the whole thing. And my husband and another wonderful but totally inexperienced man rented a car. They did not even know what a snow tire was, but they decided that we would drive to Denver. And what was a four-hour drive became an 11-hour drive. And fear gripped my stomach so much that before we left, I was throwing up in the bathroom. I knew my children would be orphans. And I knew we'd never get to Denver. And all of the way there, I sat in the back seat with my just hands clutched, and fear can totally consume me. And I prayed out loud in the back seat. And it was awful. I didn't trust God. I didn't even pray. I just was consumed with fear. 3 weeks later, I was in the hospital with a blood clot from the skiing accident. Again, my life was in danger. The doctor said, if you get up to go to the bathroom, the clot may break off, go to your heart, and die. So I was there 3 weeks, and I said, God, I've got to do this one different. I don't ever want fear to consume my life like that ever again, ever again. I pray, Lord God, you will exchange my fear that is real that I have for your peace. And every 6 hours I had to do that when they would come in and thin my blood. But it's real, ladies. The peace of God is real, but it cannot coexist with fear. It cannot. The text is silent what's happening to Sarai right now. She's in the king's harem. She's got to be fearful too. Is the king going to sleep with her? Is he going to hurt her? Is he going to kill her? Would Abram's God help her too? And that's exactly what happens. God in his mercy and his grace protects her, protects Abram, protects the promise that is made. They are sent home. They are sent back home. And we see God's faithfulness even when we're not. God is faithful to protect his covenant. I don't know God's will for your life. I don't know what fears you're battling. I don't know what choices you need to make. But there's one thing I do know, and that is a walk of faith in all areas of our life. I mean, we trust God. We depend on him. We believe in him. And we are promise believers too. Let's pray. And Father God, God of Abraham, your daughters ask you tonight to help us to walk in faith. Your daughters ask you to give us the courage to trust you, to believe in you. We relinquish, Lord, the controls and the rights of our life, and we lay them down, and we want to be obedient to, like Abram, when he responded to the call. But Lord, we're warned not to make decisions without asking you first. And so, Lord, the best we know how, we ask you to lead and guide and direct us. In Jesus' name, amen.